I'm going to be looking specifically this evening at the Shorter Catechism question number 54, but let's read 53, 54, and 55. I'll ask the question and ask you to respond with the answer. This is question number 53. Which is the third commandment? What is required in the third commandment?
The third
commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and verse. What is forbidden in the third commandment?
The third
You'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. This will be the only text that we read tonight. Psalm 91, this is the word of the Lord. Give it your full attention. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Thus far, the word of the Lord. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your holy word, and we thank you as we read it and as your Spirit takes that word and uses it mightily to pierce our hearts and to either confront us or comfort us, to instruct us, to correct us, Lord, all that we need, so that we might walk uprightly and righteously before you, trusting you, doing, Father, what you have called us to do for your glory. We thank you that your word does this wonderful work in us by the presence of your Spirit. We ask now this evening, as we think about who you are, your glorious names that you have revealed, that your Spirit would use that revelation to further encourage us in our sanctification in Christ, in our faithfulness, to be your people and to be conformed to Christ in all that we think and the way that we act and the various vocations that you have called us to, all that we do. Ultimately, Lord, that it may all be for Christ and for his glory and for his great everlasting kingdom. We pray in his holy name. Amen. somewhat similar to this. What do you call these things? Banner, yeah. Somewhat similar to this banner. Abba, Ancient of Days, Creator, the Almighty, the Most High, Heavenly Father, the Holy One, Judge of the whole earth, King of glory, Lord of the nations, the first and the last, the Lord my banner, the Good Shepherd, the Alpha and Omega, author and perfecter of salvation, bread of life, living water, bright morning star, desired of the nations, the consolation of Israel, light of the world, prince of peace, mediator, redeemer, ruler of creation, wonderful counselor, breath of heaven, seal of our redemption, hope of redemption, Lamb of God, advocate, the true vine, holy comforter, our shield and defender, and the list goes on. As we've noted in the past, God's name in the Bible is not just a designation, but it is also a revelation. His names reveal His character, His attributes or virtues. And by those names, God teaches us who He is and how He relates to us as His people. Richard Pratt, in his book, Pray With Your Eyes Open, he lists about 185 names or titles or metaphors for God that are found in Scripture. Just like we have on this banner regarding the names of Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Each name adds to our understanding of God's nature and His glory. It's important, I think, to realize that we can't separate God's nature and His glory from those names, and that we are responsible to speak and to think and to use God's name, His names, with the utmost reverence and honor, as the Catechism question tells us, to lift up His name with respect and praise and the dignity that He alone deserves. Well, this evening we're going to review just a few of the names of God by which our knowledge of Him is expanded and enhanced. First, there is the name Elohim. Let's say it. Elohim.
Elohim.
Him. Elohim. That's right. That's a plural ending in Hebrew. That word first appears in the Bible in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Now that is the common, or we would often say, the universal name for deity that appears in every language. The name in every language for the supreme being, we simply translate it God. Stressing the supreme being's supreme power. Elohim is the only one who can and does create, as we say, as believers, ex nihilo, from nothing. There was nothing prior to creation except God Himself. No space, no time, no any part, not any part of the created order. And He creates all things, something from nothing. He alone creates life, and He alone is self-existent. In Romans 1, Paul, you remember, says, all mankind, everyone knows Him as the Creator and Judge of life. He has made it inexcusably clear that our lives are from Him and that we are accountable to Him. Now, the most unusual thing about the name Elohim, that's why I wanted you to say it, Elohim in Hebrew, is that that ending, im in Hebrew, is a plural form. The singular is El for that word, El and then Elohim. It's a plural form in Hebrew used as a singular when referring to the God of Israel. But in reference to other deities, it translates in the Bible the plural gods. For example, in Exodus 18, Jethro says to Moses, "Now I know that the Lord, Yahweh, is greater than all other Elohim." And there it's translated all other gods. Then in verse 12, Jethro brings a burnt offering and other sacrifices to Elohim, to the God of Israel, singular, the God of Israel. Now, when you think about that unusual use, what does a plural used as a singular for God's name suggest? You know where we're going. It suggests what becomes evident eventually in Scripture, the triune nature of God. The triune nature of God. It points to the Trinity. That God Himself is ultimate unity and plurality. God and gods. The use of those words in the Hebrew language. And so Elohim, that word, at least cryptically, alludes to the doctrinal truth of the Trinity. Elohim, then, is the comprehensive name of God that stresses His superiority, His supremacy, while also hinting at the Trinity. And although the plural form, Elohim, is the most often used for Israel's God, there are times when the singular El is used, also about Israel's God. But when it's ever used that way in the singular, it always has with it an accompanying adjective that exalts some divine virtue. Amy Grant popularized two such names in one of her songs. That's how we began tonight with number 42 in the Trinity hymnal. El Shaddai and El Elyon. So you hear the El, that's the singular, and then Shaddai, and then El Elyon. El Shaddai is usually translated God Almighty, or it could even be translated God All Terrible. Because it's that word El, but it's also the Hebrew verb shaddah. And that verb means to destroy. God the destroyer. It suggests God's wrath or power as judge. His ability to destroy enemies. To punish evildoers. El Shaddai. And Jesus underlined this name, when he taught, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy." Shaddah in Hebrew. Who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. El Shaddai. The other name she popularized in that hymn is El Elyon. God Most High. And there, the adjective Elyon is the superlative of the word high in Hebrew. It simply means highest, the highest. God the highest, Most High. And that name points not only to God's power, but in one sense it points to His prominence, His class, His majesty as the supreme ruler. It's the same idea, really, that the British have about their royalty when referring to the king or the queen as Your Highness. His or her Royal Highness, an ultimate position of majesty and authority and reverence. Psalm 113 says, "The Lord is high above all the peoples, all nations. He sits enthroned on high. He stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth." In one of our hymns, one of our favorite hymns, "Be Thou My Vision," we sing, "High King of Heaven, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all." And from His prominent place, God protects and provides for His people. Now, Psalm 91 that we read to begin with this evening, Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2, that's a very interesting passage in the Old Testament. It reads, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and fortress, my God in whom I trust." And here what you see is El Elyon and El Shaddai and Elohim are all in one verse. He who dwells in the shelter of El Elyon will rest in the shadow of El Shaddai. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and fortress, my Elohim in whom I trust. All three names. But if you're paying attention, you notice there's one more name of God in that verse as well. There's four names of God in that one verse. Those two verses, excuse me. And that's the strange, sacred, proper name, I Am, which is indicated in our English translations, in our English Bibles, by the word Lord in all capitals, is probably how your Bible shows it. L-O-R-D, all caps. That is the name that God revealed to Israel when He rescued them from slavery out of Egypt. That is the name that God gave Moses at the burning yet not consumed bush. The name which He was to take back to His people in slavery in Egypt. Moses, you remember, had asked God, "When I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God, Elohim of your fathers, has sent me to you,' and they say, 'What is His name?' What shall I say to them?" Now, when Moses was asking that question, he was after more than simply a title or a label. He wanted more than an ID. He wanted substance. He wanted a deeper understanding of God's true nature. Who are you really, God? What are you truly like? And God answered him, "I am who I am." That is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." Now in that name, God is revealing in the deepest sense, I can't be compared with anything created because I am not created. I am only like I am. In Job 11, we heard Andrew exposit this text a number of weeks ago. In Job 11:7, in one of the conversations with his friends, the question is asked rhetorically. Can you fathom or can you comprehend the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? And the answer, of course, the implied answer is no. We can't know God completely, exhaustively, but we can know Him truly and personally. I Am is the name that God uses and used with His people to get personal with Israel. It's the name of the mighty yet merciful One who miraculously ended their misery and slavery and embraced them with loving kindness as His very own. Strictly speaking, This is God's only name. It's really His only name in that it is a proper noun. It's not just a title. It's the only name that really refers to a specific person. An infinite, invisible, incomprehensible person. For instance, I may be called husband, papa, brother, friend, pastor. You probably have some other names for me. Various nicknames. But my personal name, my given name, is David. Now God's, and every one of you has a personal given name, regardless of your titles or functions and gifts and abilities and metaphors describing you. But God's unique, proper, personal name is I Am. Yahweh in Hebrew is our best guess of how to pronounce it. It's a form of the verb to be, to exist. We translate it, I am that I am. It can be translated, I will be who I will be. I have been who I have been. I'm always exactly who I am. I mean, it can be translated all those ways. And even though it sounds strange to us, it became extremely precious to the Jews because Yahweh was their Savior. He was the invisible, invincible warrior who confronted Pharaoh, the king of the world, and brought him down. Yahweh set them free from slavery. He set His love on them, giving them a new life as His precious people, setting them apart from all the other nations. And in the context of that salvation, He revealed Himself as Yahweh. Prior to that, He was the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in the midst of salvation, they begin to know Him as I Am. In Exodus 6, this is a great passage. He says to Israel, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God, Elohim. Then you will know that I am who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Then you will know that I am brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So when Israel called on the name of God, they called for Yahweh their Savior and gracious Redeemer King. Yahweh, God's proper covenant name, became their most reverent way of addressing Him. Yahweh meant, really, to Old Testament believers what Jesus means to us. The personal name that amplifies God's grace and His sovereign, unconditional decision to love you though you were dead in sin and to make you alive to God, giving you a new heart of repentance and living faith in Him for forgiveness and eternal life. Now, initially, Yahweh, God's personal name, initially it was music in the hearts and on the lips of the Jews. Eventually, however, it became forbidden in speech because of a twisted, legalistic use of the law by Israel's leaders. They turned the third commandment into a work of self-righteousness rather than a response to grace. They decided, you can't take God's name in vain if you never say it. God's own precious, holy, covenant family name became silent in Israel, unspoken by His own children for centuries. And when Jesus arrived, He confronted and He exposed that legalistic, self-righteous externalism as a lie. He corrected the perverted use of God's name for personal gain that was going on in Israel. He restored the moral law to its proper place as the standard for redeemed people, not the way to earn redemption. And the law shows you how to love Him who first loved you, how to live out your redeemed life in reverent gratitude, how to honor God's name with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when Jesus boldly told His enemies, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He was not only declaring His preexistence as God, and of course He was doing that, and they knew it immediately, but He was declaring His identity as Yahweh. His identity as Yahweh, the Almighty, Most High, personal, Creator, Covenant God, who saves helpless sinners from eternal damnation and transforms them into His precious people. Psalm 3 says, "Salvation belongs to Yahweh." The Christmas angel told Joseph, "Give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And Jesus, you know, is simply the Greek translation of Joshua. And Joshua means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh, I am, is salvation. Jesus is the great I am, your Savior. And the third commandment urges you, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what an incredibly amazing revelation. Before Abraham was, I am. And we do recognize, Lord Jesus, that You did indeed attest to Your being the great and glorious I am, Yahweh Himself, in the flesh, come again, once again, to redeem and to restore, to save His own people. Those, Lord Jesus, whom You placed Your love upon, Your desire to rescue out of the desperate clutches of sin and death. We thank You that You are the glorious God of Holy Scripture. We thank You that You are at the very beginning, that You were there when the heavens and the earth were created, that You were there as the children of Israel were rescued from the bondage that they suffered in Egypt, that You were there in all of their trials throughout the centuries, revealing more and more of Yourself. And then in this glorious latter day, You have come to reveal Yourself as the great Redeemer of Your people for all time and from all nations. We rejoice, Lord Jesus, that You indeed are the great and glorious I am who I am. And we humble ourselves before You. We thank You that we can praise You, that we can know You intimately and personally, and we ask You, O Jesus, to do a mighty work of Your great grace in us, both this evening and forevermore for Your glory. And we do pray in Your name, which is above every name. Amen. Let's end this evening with number 19. Thee we adore, Eternal Lord, number 19. Let's stand together.